This morning I'd like to notice with you in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew some verses of Scripture that our Lord Jesus gives us on the subject of prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a model prayer that our Lord and Savior gave to the church. It's a beautiful prayer. Now, He didn't give this prayer to us to repeat verbatim. If you'll notice, He said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. It's a beautiful outline of what should be included in our prayers. But we are not just to memorize this prayer and repeat it a number of times through the day. That would be a vain repetition. But this prayer is a beautiful model or outline of the prayers of the saints of God throughout the ages. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, in order for us to pray to God, we must believe in God. I cannot imagine an atheist praying. Who would he pray to? He doesn't believe there is a God. And therefore, I could not picture an atheist going to God in prayer. In order to really pray, as the Bible instructs us to pray, we must believe that there is a God. And not only must we believe there is a God, but we must believe what God has said, that God's promises are sure, that His word is yea and amen. Showing the importance of belief in God, we find this expression in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now this passage of Scripture tells us that our unbelief oftentimes hinders the work of God in a community. Now it doesn't hinder God's sovereign work concerning the salvation of His people. But our unbelief oftentimes hinders our prayers and the effectiveness of our prayers. And He did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Has God been doing any mighty works for you lately in your life as you've gone to Him in prayer? If not, perhaps it's because of your unbelief. Now, we understand that being able to believe in God is the result of the new birth. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You have to be born again before you can believe in God. Our belief in God does not precede our spiritual life, but it is the result of our being born again. However, I'm often reminded of what one of the disciples of our Lord Jesus prayed when he said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's a paradox, isn't it? Here is one who says, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Because sometimes God's people stagger at the promises of God. And unbelief sometimes overwhelms us as we hear the skepticism of the world and tune in to the agnostics and their theories and ideas. If we listen to that very long, we'll find ourselves being crippled in our Christian endeavors by unbelief. You know, unbelief can be a paralyzing thing. Lack of faith can be a paralyzing experience, even in nature. I was thinking of this the other day. What if somebody became so paranoid, so fearful of other people that they really didn't believe in anybody? Didn't trust anybody, didn't have faith in anybody. no faith whatsoever in anyone. Can you imagine what kind of life that would be? Let's say they live in a two-story house. They get up in the morning and they start to brush their teeth, but they're afraid somebody has poisoned the water supply. They get dressed and come downstairs. They check every step because they're afraid maybe somebody has set a booby trap for them. Afraid maybe one of those steps has been weakened and they might fall to their death. They won't eat anything because they're afraid somebody's put strychnine in their breakfast. They get out in the automobile, but they're scared to death because they're afraid the steering wheel won't work. Maybe the brakes are gone. Can you imagine going through your life like that, filled with unbelief, filled with that kind of paranoid behavior? Come home in the afternoon and you're angry with your wife because you just can't believe that she's been faithful to you. Can you imagine what would be the end of a person like that? Why, in a little while they'd either starve to death or go crazy, one of the two. You say, well, preacher, now I believe in people. I can believe in my wife and my husband and my partners at work, and I can believe in people that prepare my meals. Well, if you can believe in them, why can't we believe in God? Why can't we trust God to do what He has said? And when we begin to doubt God, doubt His existence, or doubt His Word, then our prayers will not be effectual. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But dear friends, if you spend your days on earth doubting the promises of God and the presence of God and the assurance of God and the sufficiency of God's grace, you're going to find yourself extremely uncomfortable in this world filled with so many dangers and so many potential problems. And so as we come to God in prayer, we come believing in God with a childlike faith in Him. Notice, if you will, how the Savior teaches us to open our prayers. Our Father. You see, this is a family affair. Prayer is a family affair. It's talking to the Heavenly Father. Our Father. And plural pronouns are used throughout this prayer, which again reminds us that it is indeed a family affair, as all of God's children have access to the throne of grace. And when you and I go to God in prayer, how do we address Him? Sometimes you'll hear people pray at some special gathering, maybe a presidential inauguration or some other great national event, and they will use all the great names and descriptions of God that you can imagine. They will describe Him as omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, eternal, all of those terms. But when Jesus taught us to pray, He simply says to go to Him and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. I knew a pastor who had a couple of children, a little boy and a little girl. And the little boy went through a stage in his early childhood when he wanted to refer to his father as Jim. Instead of calling him Dad or Father, he'd just say Jim. Little kids will go through that occasionally in their growth and development. And I never have thought it sounded right for a child to address Mom by her name or to call Dad by his name. It just sounds right for children to say Mom or Dad or Mother or Father. Don't you like that? And this little boy just kept calling him Jim. And so Brother Jim took the little boy aside and he said, Now, son, he said, my name is Jim. And he said, everybody on this planet can call me Jim because that's my name. But he said, there's only two people on this earth that can call me Father, and that's you and your little sister. And that's a very special relationship. And I want you to start calling me Father or Dad. And I agree with that 100%. Ah, beloved, what a privilege it is to refer to Him, the one up there, not as the man upstairs. I get so sick of hearing that. I love to hear people talk to Him as Father, because He is. And you can call your natural father, Father. And you can call your heavenly Father, Father. But you can't call anybody else Father, not according to the Scriptures. Jesus taught us to call no man Father on this earth. That is, in a religious sense, because no man on this earth can use that title in a religious sense. Many years ago, when I was living in Statesboro, Elder Byrd and I were very close, and we'd gone down to Savannah one day to visit at the hospital. Brother Byrd was on up in his 80s at that time, and if you knew Elder Byrd, you'd remember that he sort of spoke his mind, filled with humor. We got on this elevator one day at a hospital, and a man got on, and I introduced myself and Brother Byrd to this man, and he introduced himself to us as Father so-and-so. And Brother Byrd said, "Oh," he said, "is that right?" He said, "How many children do you have?" Now, needless to say, I could have gone to the floor of that elevator. I was greatly embarrassed by the statement. But you know, over the years, I've come to understand that Brother Byrd was right. The Bible condemns us calling other men Father in a religious sense on this earth. But, oh, my beloved, you can go to Him and say Father. But if you'll notice, there is a plural pronoun here, our Father. Sometimes God's little children get in the flesh, and they don't like their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they think they've got a corner on the Heavenly Father. And so when they pray, they just say, "My Father." Well, now you can't pray in that frame of mind. You've got to remember that He's the Father to all of His children. Amen. Whether you're speaking to Him or not, He is. And He loves them. And they have access to the throne of grace as much as you do. And so, really, that helps a lot when you go to prayer to say, "Our Father." Maybe some brother in Christ, or even some brother in the flesh that you're not on very good terms with right now, when you start talking to their father, it might make you think a little better of them. You know how that works. And so, our Father, which art in heaven. He is our Father. But, oh, my friends, He is our Heavenly Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Now, I want to back up just a little while this morning in this great chapter on the subject of prayer. And notice some instructions that our Lord Jesus gives us before He begins to give us this model prayer. In verse 5, He would say, "And when thou prayest." He didn't say, "if you pray." He knew that every heaven-born soul would cry out to God in glory. You know, prayer is really the crying of the soul toward God. Just as a newborn babe cries out in the moment of its birth in the delivery room, so the heaven-born soul begins to call on God. It's a crying out to Him for help in time of need. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray." Now, a hypocrite, we've all heard that term, but a hypocrite, the original meaning of that word was an actor that wore a mask. Now, that's what a hypocrite is. He's acting out, and he's got a mask on. Now, it's all right, I guess, to be a hypocrite if you're on the stage. If you're pretending to be George Washington or Abe Lincoln or somebody else and you're acting out that role. But in God's house, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be play acting. We don't want to wear a mask. We don't want to pretend we are something we are not. Not like the hypocrites are. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Now here is the problem with the hypocrite. He loves to pray, but he doesn't love to pray in private. He doesn't love to pray in his closet of prayer, but he loves to pray standing up in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. I used to wonder why a hypocrite liked to pray on the corner of the street. Why would that be? And it finally dawned on me that he's praying to be seen of men. So people coming both ways could see him. If he was just on the sidewalk, some might miss him. If he was down in the alley on his knees, people wouldn't see him. But he's praying to be seen of men, so he stands on the corner. so everybody can see him come in every direction. Jesus says, don't pray like that to be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Now the closet of prayer does not mean that you get in there with a priest. No, my friends, except the high priest, the Son of God, the great intercessor. There is one mediator between God and men. You know who that is? The man, Christ Jesus. And so when you pray, go into your closet of prayer. I don't think it has to be a literal closet. However, there's nothing wrong with that. But what he's teaching us here is the privacy of prayer. Not praying to be seen of men. You see, prayer is your private communication with God. It's just very special between you and Him. Amen. Now, he's not, I don't think, teaching against public prayer, because there were occasions in his life when he prayed publicly. We read about times when Paul and Peter and others prayed publicly. But I wouldn't want a man praying publicly if he wasn't praying privately. I called on Brother Mike here to pray this morning, and he prayed us a beautiful prayer, well-worded prayer from his heart. But you think I'd ask Brother Mike to pray publicly if I knew he never got on his knees in private and talked to God? Would you want a man praying at your church publicly that never prayed privately? No, it's the private prayer that gives them the right to pray publicly. And so Jesus says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying there that you can't ask for the same thing twice. I remember a time when he did that. You remember in Gethsemane's dark night when he went to that garden to pray to the Heavenly Father, and he was there all night long. It was the night before his death on the cross. Only hours away from Mount Calvary, the Son of God goes to Gethsemane to pray. And he prays, and he prays three times, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Apostle Paul prayed three times that a thorn might be removed from his flesh that was tormenting him. And so Jesus Christ is not saying that you can't talk to God a second or third or fourth time about the same problem. But don't do it as a vain repetition to be heard of men, because that's not acceptable in His sight. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven. Ah, beloved, what a privilege to go to Him in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. We believe that this earth is here. It's all around us. We can see it but with our natural eyes. But also we believe that there is a world beyond this one, the invisible world called heaven, where God dwells. And by faith we talk to one who is in glory, the unseen Father, the invisible Father, and yet the ever-present Father, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Now we come here to the first request in this prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus Christ teaches us to, first of all, not pray for our needs and our concerns, but pray that God's name would be hallowed in the earth. Do you love the name of God? Does the name of God do something for you? I love the hymn, I believe, by John Newton, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Oh, my friends, the name of God is glorious in heaven and in the earth. And His name is to be hallowed. His name is to be honored and reverenced. His name is not to be used carelessly. His name is not to be used for emphasis. His name is not to be used in profanity. I personally believe that there has never been a generation more profane in their language than the American generation that you and I are now a part of. Now, I don't live in an environment where profanity is a common thing. I praise God for that. I imagine some of you do. In the workplace, you probably come in contact with it quite often. But I know it's there, and I hear people talk about it. And the evidence of it is everywhere. I remember when we were living in a little apartment in Augusta, Georgia. One morning I was awakened by an angry man cursing his children. I shall never forget that as long as I have my sane mind. He cursed them for every filthy name that I've ever heard in my life. And he began to put combinations together that I never imagined in my life. He cursed them and swore at them and would that they had never been born. I tell you, dear friends, I knew that was out there, but I had never actually been in earshot of it. And my heart bled for those children. I went to the administrator of the place and talked to her about it, and she said, we can't do anything about the conduct of children, of people here in our place, not in that area. I tell you, I couldn't believe my ears. And yet, from what I read and hear, my beloved, that kind of language is rampant in our society today. And I believe that a nation's vocabulary is a great thermometer or indicator of the character and the health of that nation. And when people can curse and swear and feel no shame, no embarrassment, no discomfort, and then drag the name of a thrice holy God and curse and use the name of the holy God of the universe that we live and move and have our being in, the God that gives us every breath of air we breathe, every morsel of food we eat, a God who gave His Son to die for us. How can we profane the name of God? And if you are here today and guilty of such, I want you to know I think you're a low-down yellow coward. Now, is that getting a little strong? People think it makes them big and tough to curse. No, it doesn't. It makes you cheap and yellow and dirty. And you can't expect to call on God in prayer and use the same tongue to curse His holy name. If I sound upset, it's because I am. I tell you, we are. It's incredible what is allowed on television today. You know, back in the 30s, I believe it was, even in Hollywood, they could not get any curse words on the silver screen. When Gone with the Wind was filmed, they finally persuaded Congress now. Hollywood had to go to the Congress of the United States to get permission to have one curse word at the end of Gone with the Wind. You remember that, the way that ended. And brother, that turned Hollywood and Congress upside down. Just to get that one word. And that wouldn't even be considered cussing today compared to what is on the screen and even on television. Is it any wonder that God is not listening to a nation that would profane His sacred name? And so, listen, Jesus is praying, "Hallowed be Thy name." Do you ever pray to God that His name would be hallowed in your home? That the name of God would be esteemed and respected where you dwell, where you and your family abides? I tell you, dear friends, I don't want nobody coming to my home cursing. Now, if you got to do that, you can stay outside or go somewhere else. I don't want that in my house. I would feel extremely uncomfortable to go to bed at night knowing there were people in my home cursing the name of God. And we certainly don't want His name disrespected in His house here at the church. And in our lives on this earth. And so God is teaching us to pray in the person of Jesus Christ, "Hallowed be Thy name." His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting God, or the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. His name. And it's not at our disposal to use the name of God. Let me say this. I was talking to a man recently who had more problems than I think I'd ever run into anybody with in my life. And yet he had a good heart in him. But it turned out that he was a man of great profanity. His wife reviewed with me some of the names that he calls her on a regular basis, and I sat in absolute shock. And I said to this man, I said, you need the Spirit of God in your life, but you need not expect the Spirit to come and fill you and energize you as long as you are using that kind of language and grieving the Holy Spirit. Do you need God's help in your life today? Do you need the mighty power of God in you to uphold you and strengthen you and guide you and give you peace and peace of mind and comfort? Do you need God's presence in your life today? You can chase it away with a filthy mouth. You know, the Spirit of God is compared in Scripture to a dove that came and lit upon the shoulder of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God is not like a hawk, an aggressive bird. It's like a dove that can be easily offended by God's people and their language. And so Jesus is saying to us today to pray, hallowed be thy name. Wouldn't you like to live in a country where the name of God is hallowed and reverenced all over? Wouldn't that be a blessed thing? Now he says, thy kingdom come. We are to pray as God's people in the church every day that the kingdom of God would come in its manifest power and bless the earth and not be on a decline, but may the kingdom of God rule in the earth and God's people come under the authority and the influence of the King of this kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, if I were asked today to give one thing that would solve the problems of America, I believe I could give it. Not because I'm so smart, not because I'm a genius, not because I'm a great politician, but because, my friends, of what God's Word says. If in America God's will was being done in this country as it is in heaven, do you know any problems I wouldn't solve? Do you know of any heartaches or troubles that wouldn't solve if God's will was being done on this earth as it is in heaven? You see, all of us get in trouble when we go contrary to God's will. And so, Jesus says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then, he begins to teach us to pray for our needs in this life. After we've talked about God and His name being hallowed and His kingdom coming and His will being done in the earth, then we're to talk to Him about our needs in this life, whatever they are. And I think in verse 11, all of our needs are summarized in this one petition. Give us this day our daily bread. We are to pray that God would give us this day the needs of our lives. Now, why did He say give us this day? Why not pray, Father, give me a year's supply? Because the fact is, you and I may not be here for a year. We may not be here for the rest of this day. You know, I tried to preach here the other night on the brevity and uncertainty of life, how quickly life passes, quicker than a weaver's shuttle, like the morning mist that's there and then it's gone. So it is with our life. The next day, I heard about a man in our community that was stung by a wasp and his life was gone in a moment. Unexpected and unannounced. He was ushered out of time into eternity. That could come to any of us at any moment. Life is uncertain. Why would we want to pray for tomorrow's blessings, for next week's food, when we may not be here to need it? But this day, Father, give me this daily bread. Oh, what a beautiful prayer. And so he says, give us this day our daily bread. Whatever our needs are, we can go to him and find help. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As I go to God in prayer every day, I have to ask Him to forgive me of many things that I've done that I know are not right. I have to ask Him to forgive me for not doing things that I should have done. I have to beg for forgiveness from my Father in heaven every day. What about you? I imagine you're the same. You have to ask God to be merciful and forgive you. But while you're there, and while I'm there begging God and saying, Father, forgive me. Have mercy upon me, Father, and cleanse me through the blood of Christ. I also am to be forgiving others that have transgressed against me. You see, if we've got unforgiveness in our hearts toward anybody, for any reason, our prayers are not going to be effectual. And so he says, forgive us our sin and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Savior knew that we lived in a world full of evil. We live in a world full of temptation and trial. And it is to be our constant prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a beautiful prayer our Savior gives us here in Matthew chapter 6. Now I want to close this morning by trying to encourage you to use this wonderful means that you have in your life to call upon God in prayer. Beloved, I want to say to you today, the way has been made open to God for the smallest, for the youngest, for the poorest of His children to call upon His precious name. Over in Hebrews, I think I got into this a little maybe last Sunday, but I'd like to review that just a moment with you. In Hebrews chapter 10, he would say in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh." You see, the veil has been rent, and the way to God has been opened for His children right into the throne room of the universe. And now you would say, in having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How do you draw near to God? You know, sometimes in the darkness of the night, a little child may be frightened by unexplained noises and get up out of their bed and go to mom and dad's bed. I did that when I was a child. On a stormy night, it was always so comforting to draw near to mom and dad. Get right in the middle of them. You ever did that when you were a child? Oh, my friends, to feel their touch, how comforting it was to draw near to your mom and to your dad. For the little child to come in and sleep at the foot of the bed where mom and dad are. Why do they do that? Because there's comfort there. Because there's assurance. Because they feel like they're safe there. But I want you to know today that you and I can draw near to God. And Paul is teaching us to do that. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What a blessing it is for God's people to draw near. Now I want to notice with you in Hebrews chapter 4 an expression that the apostle gives us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now Paul here is showing us that at the Father's right hand in glory, today is seated the Son of God in His resurrected body. And Paul says that He can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. You have access to God. He cares for you. He understands. You know, one of the most beautiful songs that we have in our hymn book, I think, is descriptive of that. Does Jesus care? Yes, beloved, He cares. Listen to these words. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press, as the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, when the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. And then I want you to notice verse 4. Dear preacher out in Missouri many years ago lost his precious wife who had been his companion in marriage for over 50 years. And as he came to view her body for the first time in a coffin, he stood there in the presence of many believers and sang these beautiful words by himself. Does Jesus care? When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it all to Him? Does He care? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, when the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Do you understand that today, dear children? If the feeble preacher today could in some way impress upon your mind
that you have one in glory that can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. What is Jesus impressed with? You know, as I read the Gospels, I'm amazed at what Jesus Christ was impressed with, and I'm amazed at what didn't impress Him. You know, He lived in an age of the great Roman Empire, but I never find in the Bible where He was impressed with Roman roads and the Roman Senate and the Roman Emperor. I never find where He was impressed with Roman buildings and Roman architecture. I never find where Jesus Christ was impressed with Roman soldiers and Roman legions. But I do find where He was impressed one time with a woman, a poor woman, who had an issue of blood, a terrible disease. And she'd been to this doctor and that doctor to find help, and nobody could help her. And finally all of her money was gone, and she heard that He was in the community. And so by faith she said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I would be made whole. She didn't say, if I could embrace Him, if I could look into His eyes, if I could just impress Him in some way. No, she said, if I could just reach out this sick, trembling hand and touch the hem of His garment, I'd be made whole. And you know she did that? And the disciples were amazed because Jesus said, who touched Me? You remember that? Who touched Me? And they said to Him, what do you mean, who touched you? There's such a crowd here. There were probably hundreds of people there gathered to see this man as he walked through the town. And hundreds had touched Him, no doubt, in the last hour. And yet Jesus stops in His tracks. There's something, brothers and sisters, in this universe that can stop God in His tracks. And you know what it is? The faith and the belief and the needs and the cares of His people. And He just stopped in His tracks. And He looked around and He said, who touched Me? And they said, what do you mean? There's so many people here. Yes, not many had touched Him, but somebody touched Him in a very special way. And He was impressed. It's amazing what impresses Jesus Christ and what doesn't. I remember one time a Roman centurion, over 100 Roman soldiers, sent word to Jesus and said, I've got a sick slave. Would you have mercy on him? And Jesus said, well, I'll come to your house. He said, no. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. But he was a Roman general, a Roman centurion, a great man, having many men under him. But when Jesus said, I'll come over to your house, he said, I'm not fit now for you to come to my house. I'm not asking that, Lord. Just say the word, and my servant will be made whole. And the Bible says Jesus was amazed. He marveled at such faith. I don't think you and I are going to impress God with our big houses and with our big paychecks and with our great education and our doctorate degrees. That'll impress men, but it won't impress God. I heard about a man a while back. He'd gotten so many men to college so long, they said he was going crazy by degrees. A lot of truth in that statement. God isn't impressed by our education. He isn't impressed by how many plaques we've got on the wall. He's not impressed with the kind of watch we wear and the rings on our finger. He's not impressed, my friends, with our recreational places. But I'll tell you what does get His attention. I'll tell you what does cause the God of the universe to stop in His tracks and take notice when His children in desperation say, Lord, I need You. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Our nation today is in great need. We need to be praying for this blessed country of ours. Our families all over this nation are in trouble. We need to be praying today for the marriages in this country, for the young parents. Our children are facing a world, a sea of unbelief, a sea of agnosticism. Our young people are facing a tidal wave of immorality. Our young people are facing problems like you and I cannot imagine, my brothers and sisters. And we need to be lifting them to God in prayer. Amen, brother. And there are going to be times when those children are going to get old enough, they're going to be out on their own. You can't keep them right at the house all the time. That day's coming. I tell you, it's a kind of a frightening time to think when you got little girls about ready to start going out. That'll make you want to pray a lot, won't it? I came up with an idea the other day. If My daughter will forgive me. I thought, you know, the best way, I thought I'd put an ad in the paper for all fathers who have young daughters who want to keep the boys away. Just give them garlic, you know. We were good. Somebody send $10, I'll give you the formula. Just give your daughters garlic. But you know, we know the day's coming when our young ones are going to be out on their own. But they're going to be out there where mom and dad can't go and won't go. But I tell you one thing, brothers and sisters, they won't go anywhere, for God won't be there with them. And we can surround them with our prayers. I heard a young woman telling me not long ago that when she was a teenager growing up and she was facing the great temptations of the hour, she felt a restraining hand in her life. You know what I believe it was? Some loving mama, some faithful dad on their knees begging God to keep them as the apple of His eye. And in the hollow of His hand, thank God for prayer. You and I today have access to the power of the universe. That's right. The power of the universe, the power that created the heavens and the earth, is available to you today when you get on your knees. You know, Queen Elizabeth, that wicked old queen in England who was putting so many Christians to death, finally decided that John Knox was her biggest problem, an old preacher. And she decided, if I can lock him up in Bedford Prison and silence that old man, maybe we'll do away with this thing called Christianity. Well, she locked him up. And he did. He was silenced. He couldn't preach anymore. But she gave him a lot more time to pray. You know, a lot of preachers don't spend the time praying they ought to. But old John in the prison had a lot of time on his hands, and so he went to his knees. And I tell you, Christianity flourished more with him in prison than it did with him out. And she finally said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I do the armies of Europe on the continent. When that old man got on his bony knees in a cold floor in Bedford Prison and began to talk to the God of the universe, brother, there's no stones or walls or bars that can hinder that kind of power. And a mother's prayer for her child. Abe Lincoln said it was the swiftest thing in the universe. I believe that. When a mother starts praying, oh, may God today move us to use this thing called prayer. And would you pray for me? I tell you. You know, Paul said, find grace to help in time of need. I used to wonder, now what is that time of need? I've about decided in my life it's all the time. I tell you, dear friends, life is wonderful and I enjoy it, but it's getting harder and harder to put on a happy face. It is. As I see the exceeding wickedness of our age and our nation, oh, my friends, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray that God will encourage me, strengthen me, and uphold me. Would you pray for your pastor? And would you pray for this church? And would you pray for one another? Pray for our dear deacons. You know, not much is said about the deacons, but they carry a lot of responsibility. They have a lot of influence. Pray for them. And pray for yourselves and pray for these little children and these babies and mama's arms. We got a lot to pray about. And we've got a God that can hear our prayers. And He doesn't give you a number and say, wait. You never get a busy signal. He's always there. May we call upon Him. You say, Brother Sam, now we prayed for people here at the church to get better, and they didn't get better. They got sick or they got worse and died. Well, sometimes we have to pray that God will reconcile us. The things that will not be made better in this world. But I tell you, when somebody dies, they did get better. I'll tell you what, sometimes you have to die to get better. Don't think God isn't on His throne just because somebody died you prayed for. Because they're better off than anybody else I know that's still living. So don't let unbelief hamper you in your prayers. Thank you for your good attention. May God bless.